Yeah, still back in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Just before the break, I said, once we come back, we see how they reacted. Once the Apostle Paul gave them, Peter gave them an explanation of what he did and why he did it. Verse 18, when it says this way, when they had this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even. Now the word, the way it's translated, even, that's really something of despise. I mean, you mean even the Gentiles? Say, even the Gentiles, repentance unto life. Now, as soon as their ignorance was dealt with, they praised God. They became jubilant on what God has done. Now, you can begin to see, that is the answer of this prayer, that there may be one unique relationship. Otherwise, they just couldn't from, you know, one minute they're in this way, the next minute the other way. It is this power of this prayer that was answered. So the question for us is this. Are we happy for those that God is bringing into his kingdom? Are we praising him for all nations, all races, all languages? Because God is raising men and women of great faith from all of this. Are we then in one team, or are we on the other side? The side of criticizing and complaining and whining. Now, that's something you decide, because you are the only one who knows yourself. You don't know what I think. I don't know what you think. There's only one person who knows. And that's you and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are things that we all can think, or we can play poker with. But when it all boils down, it is our spiritual life that's at stake. So the attitude of these disciples after Peter's explanation to them is more again an indication that our Lord's prayer was answered. Now the last passage that I want us to consider in an attempt to show that it is the uniqueness that must exist, a unique relationship that must exist between believers as at issue. Now, I keep emphasizing unique relationship that must exist, simply because everything that is natural will oppose this unique relationship. Everything that is natural will oppose it. But everything that is spiritual will nurture it. And that is what I believe our Lord is praying. A further illustration of how this serious this is in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 through 14. Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Again, remember that all I'm trying to demonstrate is that the uniqueness in the prayer of our Lord, which some call unity, is really a unique relationship that must exist. If you recall, my first principle I laid here is that unity is nothing of itself, but it's a result of something. So this unique relationship, if it exists, if you want to believe the word unity as that's what it means, then it will exist. But it always have to be as a result of something. Now the passage that we have here in Galatians 2:11 through 14 says this. When Peter came to Antioch, I oppose him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Before I explain that, though, there's something about that, even Barnabas, there's an emphasis. Why would the Apostle Paul say, even Barnabas? If you recall, the first venture to reach the Gentiles with the gospel was by who? Paul and Barnabas. So he has lived with the Gentiles. He's ate and done every kind of thing you can think that is within the normal area of decency with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, he's withdrawing. That's why the Apostle Paul says, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, this passage is in the midst of the Apostle Paul's argument as to why Jewish believers must not accept or expect the Gentiles believers to act like them with regard to the law. Because they have lived with the law all their life. Now they expect the Gentile believers to subscribe to exactly the same type of thing that they did with the law. Paul says it's not right, it's not what God intends. And if you recall, that was one of the big church council that was held in Jerusalem to resolve this issue. And when it's all said and done, the message given to the Gentiles was, it pleased us and the Holy Spirit that we should not burden you, but that you flee or that you abstain from, say, fornication, meat offered to adultery, and everything related to adultery. He said, if you do this, you'll be doing well. That's the final conclusion they came up. They couldn't expect the Gentile to follow all the kind of ceremonies that the Jews were doing, which by the right, the Jewish Christians should really be living. And eventually, they left it. That's the book of Hebrews. Some of them, after leaving it, started to go back. So, this is what it is, that they don't want the Gentiles to behave like the Jews with regard to the law. Also, it is also in a defense of Apostle Paul's apostleship. And to show that the apostle himself, the Apostle Paul, was second to none when it came to being doctrinally correct and correctness of practice. You may be doctrinally correct and maybe practically incorrect. And that is a defect. A believer must be correct by doctrine, correct by practice. Now, we do not really know when this incident took place, since there's no record of this incident in Acts. But because of the importance of this incident and how it affects the relationship of the Gentile and the Jewish believers, God, the Holy Spirit, led the Apostle Paul to record this incident. It seems that this incident must at least have taken place sometime after Peter had preached the gospel to the Gentiles, after the incident in the house of Cornelius. What this means is that Peter himself has learned the lesson not to discriminate among believers. He's putting this in practice now because he comes to Antioch. There are a lot of Gentiles. He's now start eating with them freely, worship with them, praise the Lord, whatever they do, freely. Never thought of the father. He was a Jew, which is the right perspective to take. Now, remember that. That's what we saw in Acts 11. They had accused him of eating with the Gentiles. But at this time, that did not deter Peter. As far as we can tell, Peter must have at least spent some time in Antioch, enough for him to establish a practice of sharing meals with the Gentile believers, something that is forbidden by the Jewish laws and custom. Peter must also have realized that our Lord's prayer for oneness has to do with believers of diverse culture, race, and any other human factor. That must not be taken into consideration when believers relate to each other. And so he had no problem eating with the Gentiles because they are one in Christ. But something happened. They said some individuals came from Jerusalem, and as a result, Peter became afraid. As soon as that happened, Peter was out of fellowship. Once he became afraid, see, fear of two kinds. Something comes to you accidentally, you go into fear. That's not being out of fellowship. But this is a fear that's calculated. Because he thought about these people, how am I going to face them? What am I going to tell them? And so once that fear pumped inside his soul, he got out of fellowship. And so by being out of fellowship, his thinking became twisted. He brought to the forefront something that was inconsequential. All of a sudden, he now realized that he was a Jew. All the time he was in fellowship, he did not occur to him, he was a Jew. Just wait, he got out of fellowship, and now he realized, oh yeah, I'm a Jew. I'm not supposed to eat with the Gentiles. Falling back to his old nature, so to say. So this was his first mistake. A believer should and must never think in terms of race. But Peter did. And that led to gradual withdrawal from fellowship with other believers, manifested, as far as I can tell, through not eating with them. Now, the tense that's used in the Greek or the original is kind of very interesting. So I'm going to try to recreate it without bothering you with the details of Greek language. I will try to paint the picture of what I think happened. The Greek tense suggests that this action was something that took place progressively until it came to probably to a final stop. In other words, he may have started with missing meals and then gave excuses as to why he was not there. Remember, he's now out of fellowship with this incident. So what that happens, he can now tell lies to cover up his act. So that's what he must be doing at this point and say, well, you know, I miss food because Peter wasn't feeling too well today. Is that true? No. And that's why there's more hypocrisy in this passage. So he didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. So once he started doing this, Paul noticed this. And once Paul noticed it, he rebuked him. Now there are a few things we need to learn from this. The first thing in this is this. Peter was under fear, and as a result, he was out of fellowship. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Peter's action encouraged other Jews who are believers, who have been eating with the Gentiles. It encouraged them to join in his behavior. Now, you see, this is always a pattern. It's always one man that generally begins something and the masses without thinking clearly or without questioning follow. That's always the trend in human history. Even among the churches, among the church history, that has always been the trend. The Roman Catholics, one man in Roman Catholic started all this and everyone followed. And we can see that there was a great courage. This always requires courage on the part of the person who is doing it anyway. And that's the case with Martin Luther when he put his 95 theses on the door of somehow we would say the Vatican in Germany. One man, under courage, say, oh no, you have gone too far. You've let what the Word of God is saying, you are not teaching what has nothing to do with what our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And so he put down his theses. Everyone thought he was in an oddball or something wrong with him. History has proven him to be right. So the point I'm making is it always takes just one man to lead a whole group of people astray. One man. Now, you see all cults, you wonder how does cults get started? Just one man begins a cult. And you just wonder, how in the world will people not see this? You know, you've had all kinds of stories about cults. A man says, well, now you know, I'm the husband of all of you now. Leave your husband, you come to me. And people didn't think something wrong. Why? Because there is something about this one man in his courage that is very captivating, but very misleading. And so people go in drones without thinking. That's exactly what we have here. Peter, who initiated it by eating with the Gentiles. So all the other believers say, well, if the big apostle will eat with the Gentiles, why not us? Now all of a sudden he reverses himself. Now, they say, well, if the apostle reversed himself, we better follow him. There must be a reason he reversed himself. except that a spiritual life is not a respecter of any person. There is no excuse on this planet. None of us has any excuse that we'll give God and say, well, you know, it's because I was taught this. I was led to this. That's not an excuse before God. So this is one thing that we must be guided against. Push on things. The Bible says, push on all things. Accept that what is true. Not just because somebody said it, you just dance to it. Think. Question it. Is it something compatible with truth? Or am I just following somebody's conviction? The third thing here is, Peter is said to be hypocritical. The Greek word hypocritical here means play acting. I mean, I don't have to tell you about hypocrisy. All the actors are hypocrites. I mean, by now, I think some of you already know that they're all hypocrites. They're on those screen playing, acting, happy. By the time they finish, they go home and commit suicide. That's play acting. That's what's called play acting. They're all being hypocrites. They are playing something they are not. And that is why most people who live by the TV, or those, whatever you call them, people who live by that, seem to have their reality mixed up from what is fiction. So this is the thing that we have to notice. It says, Peter is now play acting. Why would he say that? The thing is that Peter is now acting against his own conscience. His conscience tells him otherwise. He knows better. God has given him a vision. God has led him to the Gentiles. He knows better. He's the chief apostle, so to say. He knows better. Now, why is he doing this? Now, one thing this does is to give each and every one of us a sound warning. There is nowhere we reach in our spiritual life that we think we have arrived. Nowhere. If you understand what is at stake, because it takes a simple thing and the devil can trick each and every one of us. So, Peter was acting against his conscience. But the truth he knows, it is clear to him that he cannot separate himself from his fellow Gentile believers. But by so doing, he was pretending to himself. To me, one of the saddest things in this life, when it comes to action, is for a person to lie to himself. That, to me, is probably one of the most deceiving things in life. And you can see it. I'm going to pick up things that happen in real life, as we see. A woman gets battered by the husband. She lies to herself. See what I say? She lies to herself. Well, no, he really didn't do that. What did I do? I must have done something. I didn't say you didn't. You may have, but that's not the point. But the woman says, no, it couldn't have been. No, this black eye I received just isn't so. She's lying to herself. And so she stays without doing anything or finding some kind of help in this kind of relationship. So that's pretending to yourself, not admitting what is there. So to act in life by not admitting what you know is true is one way to deceive yourself in a way that it hurts. So a courageous person will always follow the dictates of his spiritual life rather than that of the society or even of spiritual leaders. You follow the dictates of your conscience. Provided your conscience is built on truth. Now, you wonder people who kill, and you hear them talk about murder people, they talk as if nothing happened. What happened to their conscience? Do they have one? So that's why I use the word, your conscience must be built on truth. Because if it's not built on truth, you do anything you choose and fight your conscience until at some point in time it will really no longer function. So here Peter had followed the dictates of the Jewish Christians. Remember, it's because of people coming from Jerusalem. He was afraid. It wasn't of his own doing. He was just concerned, how are these Christians in Jerusalem going to perceive me? Do you know part of our problem as believers is that we worry about how people perceive us? What difference does it make whether you perceive this person as that or that person as this way? What difference does it make? Except that we are concerned with the social status. If you are concerned about your spiritual life, it doesn't matter what the person perceives you. Now, how you perceive somebody else is your problem. But the important thing is, how does God perceive you? Are you being honest to God? Because he's the only one that is important in this life. I'm not saying that our relationship with other people is not important. All I'm saying is that he's the one that's important. Because once you have this, the head straight, every other thing will follow. And so our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is more important. I imagine last night when I said that men and women who say, I don't want to be unfaithful because of my husband or my wife, I love him, I love her. When I said last night that that excuse or that reason is so weak that it's not even something worth repeating. And you may say, why in the why will he say that? Well, I'm saying it because if that's all you have to go by, a time will come when for some reason you're all of a sudden mad and something happens. So what will you do? That love that you had, whatever it is, goes out of the window. But if you remember that the reason you don't do this is because of your love for our Lord Jesus Christ, that will always overshadow everything. And that's exactly what I'm saying in this particular case. It should always be your love for our Lord Jesus Christ, your relationship with him. And I keep stressing this simply because there are too many of us believers, know that we're going to heaven. And sometimes I shudder to think there are some people who are believers that will wake up in glory and go like that. For the first time, they come to realize who the Savior is. It's true they believe him. But I'm saying that you and I, it should begin here to become a reality to us. Christ must be real, more real than me you are looking at or you I'm looking at. That is what the Apostle Paul knew. And that's why he realized that Peter was going off course. Christ was more real to him than anything. Peter was known as the big guy, as they say. But that is immaterial. Christ must be real. If Christ is real to you, if your relationship is real, and you're not just going through motion, or you're not just going because others are going, if it's real to you, the things I'm talking about will make sense to you. But if you just go in because others go, or because there's no other thing to do on Sunday morning, then it makes no sense to you. But if because of your love for our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a definite, a real relationship with him, you will understand that you should be concerned more. Am I pleasing him? Not am I pleasing the next person or not, or the other person. The fourth thing, though, is on the other side of the coin. On one side, we see somebody shaking in the boot, as they say. Peter, quaking, shaving, because other Christians, he's concerned now. He's the leader. And all of a sudden, because he's out of fellowship, he's no longer the leader. Of course, that tells us something about leadership, though. Leadership always requires clear thinking. And therefore, for the believer, it always requires you being in fellowship. You cannot be a good leader. You cannot lead properly if you constantly are out of fellowship. And that was the case for Peter, even though he was a leader. But here, though, Paul takes the other side. Paul demonstrated tremendous amount of courage by challenging one who is considered by some as the chief of the apostles. Some consider him as the chief. And yet, under a great courage, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul withstands him. Clearly, Peter was not acting in accordance with the truth of the gospel, which is, in this case, is equal fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. This was the reason Paul did not keep silent. Had Paul kept silent, great damage would have been done in the relationship between Gentiles and Jewish believers that would have had a far-reaching effect than we would have even imagined. So it is true that both were formerly of different races, but in Christ, that is done away with. That's the point. It would have been much easier for Paul to say, well, I do not want to rock the boat. That would be an easy approach. Moreover, it's probably better for him to say, please, well, I want everyone to get along. I want to promote the spirit of unity. Let's leave it alone. He didn't do that. He spoke up. Well, he rebuked the apostle for what he has done, for being inconsistent in his spiritual life. The apostle Paul knew that it was wrong for Peter to behave the way he did. So that's why he spoke up. Now, he was, in my opinion, he was acting really on a principle that is given in James 4:17. James 4:17. James 4:17 says this: anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Let's go back. Let me read it again. Hope you've got it by now. Depending on the translation you have, this is NIV. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In other words, had Paul said, well, you know, that's the chief apostle, leave him alone. Had he said that, he would have sinned. You see, that's one of the reasons that I emphasized last time, that part of the reason that believers in the 20th century don't understand the spiritual life is they don't really understand sin. They always think about sin, about whatever, four or five, whatever you know, adultery, fornication, and killing, and this and that. That's all they think of. But there are other things in our life as believers that will challenge us, that will bring us to a point where we'll be sinning without realizing it. This is one of them. You know what's wrong. That's the Apostle Paul in this case. Knowing that Peter was wrong, going astray, he could have held his mouth shut. He could have been silent. But Paul was not about to be a part of what is wrong. And so he spoke up. So many times, you and I may be faced with something that we see clearly is wrong. Will we speak up? Or will we keep our mouth shut, choosing the easiest path, not to offend anyone? If we do, the Bible says, you have sinned. You have sinned. And this is probably very difficult for a lot of people, because if you interact with all kinds of people, you're going to face, you'll be faced with this. You're in a serious meeting, a committee meeting, whatever the meeting is, and people come up and say things that you know clearly is against the biblical principle. What do? Keep your mouth shut and say that's for the unbelievers, or what? What do you do? If you kept your mouth shut, you have failed in your responsibility as an ambassador for Christ. If you speak up, be ready for the consequences. And by the way, who told you that being a Christian is easy? The Bible says, for all who live the Christian life or the spiritual life must suffer persecution. Now, I'm sure you want to claim the promise when you're in a jam. You say, well, he said, he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But do you really want to claim all who live godly or all who live the spiritual life must suffer persecution? You know, we all somehow afraid of persecution. Persecution is a good thing for the believer. It encourages us. It makes us, in fact, persecution drives believer closer and closer to his Lord. As people will always do, when you put them to the corner, they fight. They fight hard to get out of it. When a believer is seriously persecuted, it drives him closer and closer to his relationship with the Lord, knowing that that's the only one that he can run to, and that is the only one that he can depend on. So, while we are not studying in detail Galatians chapter 2, it is important to see that this was a clear manifestation of something that would have threatened the oneness of the believers. Had the Apostle Peter not been rebuked, his action would have been detrimental to the church. And that's what our Lord saw. Now, somehow it may not sink in yet to you, but when you realize that this is a God man, who, when he was praying about the disciples who are of the same race to be all together, especially as they go forth to bring this message, but when he left that and said to pray of a bigger masses, it dawned on him, and he saw everything because he's God. And he prayed in a very heavy tone, in verse 21 and verse 23. So, this is what I believe that's been prayed for, that this oneness will now be attacked. So, this unique relationship that exists among believers, as we see here, was being threatened by racial relationship created by tradition and laws. The believer must not get involved in this thing because that's a dangerous ground to play with. A lot of people, and I repeat, a lot of Christians all over the world are suffering because of this, and they don't know why. And I keep on telling people, a lot of time, especially in this country, do you know, with all the medical science in this country has probably the most known sicknesses than any other place in the world. Have you ever thought about it? And yet, this country was founded under Christian principle. And I don't know, people just look at these things, they don't think about it. You don't analyze it. There has to be a reason for it. A lot of time, you know, I've had people, in fact, there is somebody right now that I'm dealing with, goes to the doctor. The doctor have examined in and out. Can't tell what's wrong. Nothing. They can't see anything. And generally, when in such cases, I tell the person, well, if you're a believer, you need to really seriously look into your spiritual life. God might be telling you something. So this is the thing that is important, that we as believers understand this, that as believers, we must not be involved in this. We must never even come close within what I call 20-foot pole. Don't even come close to that, because that's a very dangerous ground to stand as a believer. Your only concern is and should be what leads to a powerful testimony to the world around you of the work of Christ on the cross. Your only concern should be what should promote spiritual growth, what should lead to the glory of God, what should advance me, and nothing else should be of a concern to you. If you do ignore that, we have precedent as how God deals with these things, and I am almost sure that if you do, he will deal with you in that way. So you be wise as a believer to stay clear out of these things that will in any way endanger the unique relationship that must exist between believers. This is what our Lord is praying for. People say unity. If that's what unity, if you understand this, if you understand what I said, that unity is always a result of something. It's a result of this unique relationship that there can be unity, if you want to think in that way. Except that people still don't know what unity is. But I'm saying that this is a unique relationship. Our Lord has prayed that nothing that can exist in this life, nothing that can divide human beings, should come in the way of dividing believers, of making them not to be free to worship with each other, not to praise and worship the same God, because in glory, you're going to see that person, you're going to stay close or nearby, worship with the same person you probably didn't want to worship with on the earth. And that to me is a tragedy of the Christian time, the Christian era at this point. We as believers must not be sucked into that, I call it a black hole of destruction. We must go forth and say, Lord, nothing else is important in this life except to know you, to come to a full understanding of you, that I may glorify you and that I may bring glory to your name. That is the only issue, and that should always be the only issue concerned to you as a believer. Well, because things are getting a little closer, we will leave the rest of the this passage until when we meet next week. Let's pray. Now, as we've gone through this passage, we've studied it. It has some serious ramifications for you as a believer. It is up to you to take to heart whatever the Lord is making us say in this prayer, to be a challenge for us to grow spiritually, to advance, to inch beyond where we were yesterday or beyond where we were before we started listening to this. Furthermore, if you are an unbeliever, you're probably as confused as anything can be. This probably made no sense to you. It shouldn't, because you don't have life. It's a shameful thing to be in this life without life. You may say, I'm breathing. Yes, you are, but you don't have life. The life that's going to carry you forever. And that's what's at stake. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew about you. He was concerned about you. He went to the cross. He took every of your sin, wherever it is, wherever failure, God poured all those on him, and he carried them. They were so heavy. The consequences were dramatic that he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was forsaken because he was bearing your sin, because he was taking over, so to say, the judgment due you. The only thing that's now stand between you and having a life with God is your attitude towards Christ. As many as receive him, has he given the power to be the sons of God. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. That by believing you will have life through him. If you reject him, the consequences, you will live in the wrath of God forever. So if you're here tonight, this afternoon, and you don't really know for sure that you're a Christian, just because your parents are Christians, or because you're brought up in an environment where everyone was a Christian, you assume because you've been in a church that you're a Christian. It is something that you must decide, that you cannot make mistake about. Eternity is such a long time. The punishment, the endurance people are going to face outside God is such a something that staggers the imagination. Therefore, I will encourage you to think clearly within your soul. Ask yourself, have I really come to know Christ? If not, this is your time. This is your opportunity. The Bible says this is the appointed time. It's appointed unto man to die once after that judgment. You can believe in Christ this morning and eternal life will be yours. You can reject him and you take the consequences. If you do that, if you believe him, eternal life will be yours. And as you leave this place, you can rejoice that forever you will no longer come unto God's condemnation. But if you reject him, this will be your lot. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege of studying and understanding your word. Father, we are equally thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ was so concerned about us, our future, and things that's going to happen to us even in the 20th century, that he prayed that we may have this unique relationship. Father, may this thing, may this come to us in a way that it will bring glory and honor to your name. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.